Good morning, everybody. Who's here for the first time? Anybody? Welcome. Welcome. Last week I spoke to you on the Holy Spirit and the different ways in which the Holy Spirit manifests. Who was here last week? All right. Now, the Holy Spirit comes in a different way in different times. The reason for that is there are different phases or whatever you want to call it to the personality of the Holy Spirit. Sometimes he comes to bring comfort because people need comfort. The Holy Spirit is called the Comforter for a reason. You know, when somebody goes through a really, really bad patch, words just do not do it. Something has to happen inside. And when the Holy Spirit is with you and the Holy Spirit brings comfort that way, then with the words, something happens inside the heart of that individual. I will never forget, I was preaching in a church many, many years ago. It was a church in the West Rand. It was a fairly big church. It was a night service, and there was quite a lot of people. And something really strange happened that I haven't experienced really much before. While I'm busy talking, this elderly woman with a cane begins to rattle, you know, forward, and then everybody starts looking at her. Now, me, I'm also looking at her like, you know, what's happening here? Because normally they will be going out towards the back, maybe want to use the bathroom or something, but she's clearly coming forward. And eventually some gentleman helped her, and it was clear that she wanted my attention. So I'm like, yes, ma'am, can I help you? And she says to me, oh, please, I have all this back pain. I have problems. I cannot walk. I'm in a really bad state. And I have a feeling that today God is going to do something for me. Will you pray for me? This is now while I'm busy preaching. Okay, so fine. Today we're going to preach and pray at the same time. And so they brought the lady. It was one of those churches that has a small little platform. It's not very big. It was about that high. So they helped the lady up, and I asked them to bring her a chair. So I asked her, how long has she battled now for so many years, this, that, what. And it turns out that her husband passed away something like 10 years earlier. She had a very close relationship with her husband. She loved him very much, and they did everything together. And since he passed away, her life just spiraled downwards. So I asked her, has she ever allowed God to heal her of what happened and chosen to move on? So she said to me, no. In fact, she went so far as to say that she hasn't even changed the room. Everything that was in the room when he was alive is still there. I said to her, ma'am, not to step on your toes now, but you're no longer holding on to the person, you're holding on to the death. There is no joy in that. And God is going to have to help you to let go. She said, okay, fine. I prayed for her. Now, it was a very, how should I put this? It was a very conventional type of church. Conservative, yes, yeah, thank you. That's the word I was looking for. It's a very conservative kind of church. Here's this lady, clearly in her 70s, sitting on a stage, on a chair, me speaking to her. This is happening in front of the whole congregation. And I pray for her, and the power of God comes upon this woman. But she made a choice that day to allow God to touch her heart where all the hurt and all the pain is. Now, who's the one that touches there? The Comforter. The Holy Spirit is the Comforter, but you must choose to allow the Comforter to work with you, because let me teach you something about the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit does not operate like in the story of the three little pigs, where he's going to huff and he's going to puff and he's going to blow the door down. The Holy Spirit wants you to open the door. And that's pretty much how God operates. You know, in the book of Revelation, chapter 3, verse 20, Jesus is speaking and he says, behold, I stand at the door and I'm knocking. That knocked the wind out of you. I stand at the door and I'm knocking. If you will open up, I will enter in. There's nothing in the Bible that says God is going to come crashing through the door because you need help. God sometimes sees that you need help, but God is waiting for you to open that door and allow Him to come in. This lady for 10 years had been suffering. She cried almost every single day. Literally, her body was waning away. She was just fell and being, like we say in Afrikaans, skin and bone. And she prayed a prayer with me, a simple prayer where she said to the Lord, "Lord, I realize my husband is gone, and I allowed that to consume my life, and I've given up on my life. And I want to say something, if you're here and you've lost a loved one, I am very sorry that you lost that loved one, but God still needs you here, that's why you're still here. And if you become so fixated on the loss that you stop living your life, then you are not a good steward of the life God has given you. You're still here for a reason. You have to go on. And you have to allow God to bring that healing that's necessary for you to move on." That lady prayed the prayer. Do you know what happened? The power of God came upon her. At 70-something years of age, she started, it looked like she was having electric shocks and seizures and stuff there on the chair. But you know, when God touches your heart, that's kind of like where everything originates from. That's like when you're busy with a car and you fiddle with the computer, you know, everything you touch there is going to do stuff to the car. And so this lady was like all going spasms and what, boom, she falls off the chair in front of everybody. And you just hear this audible, ooh. And so I left her for a while. It was a little bit difficult to preach after that because now, you know, everybody is interested in what's going on there. Nobody wants to hear what the pastor has to say. You know? But anyway, eventually the lady starts sort of calming down. And I see she's looking at me. So I went over there and I helped her up. Do you know that the same woman that could barely walk down the aisle, that needed two people to help her, to support her, that could not climb the two little steps to get up, stood up, started jumping up and down, started dancing on the little podium there, praising God, and you know what happened? God had healed her. All the problems that she experienced in her body, even though they were physical in their manifestations, were spiritual in their origin, because she had allowed a broken heart and a circumstance that she wouldn't let go of to suck her down into a very dark and deep pit. And God that day, through the Comforter, the Holy Spirit in His guise as the Comforter, took her and picked her up. You know, that night I saw some very big open eyes in that church, because those people had never seen that before. I want to say something to you. We serve the living God. And you know, there's a lot of stuff in this Bible that for us today is a little bit on the weird side, because it's like, I don't think God will do stuff like that. No. Not only did He do it then, He still does it now. The thing is, then people were more tolerant. Today, people are more like, ooh, that's not politically correct. When you sit in church, there's nothing political about it. It's God's way or the highway. The reason today the church is impotent is because the church wants to tell God what to do. The church doesn't let God do what God wants to do. And I want to say to you again, God doesn't huff and puff and blow the house down. God says, will you let me in? And when you make the decision to open the door and to allow the Holy Spirit to come in, then you begin to experience who the Holy Spirit truly is. Luke chapter 24, verse 49. Jesus speaking, He's speaking to the disciples. He says, I am going to send you what my Father has promised. But stay in the city until you have been clothed with power from on high. Let's set the scene for you to understand what's going on here. Jesus has been crucified. The disciples are freaking out because, you see, Unfortunately, they misunderstood what Christ came to do. In their understanding, Jesus came to establish a kingdom, but they experienced it as it will be an earthly kingdom. He's gonna rule, he's gonna reign, they're gonna be his buddies, they're gonna do this all together, and everybody's gonna be happy forever after. You see, spiritual things were still very difficult for them to grasp. And they never ever thought for one minute that Jesus was going to die. I mean, let's face it, they did see him raise the dead. That kind of makes you think that if he's got power over death, why should he die? And then one day, lo and behold, there he is on a cross, and he says these words, "It is finished." And he's dead. It blows their minds, because everything they thought they knew, now it's kind of like, I knew nothing. If you go and read there in the book of Luke, it tells us that they were huddled together in an upper room where they had locked the door for fear of the Jews. Why were they afraid of the Jews? Because the same Jews that crucified Jesus wanted to crucify anybody that had anything to do with him, because they wanted to eradicate even his memory. So here they are. They are freaking out. They are afraid. They are hopeless. And the next moment, Jesus standing in their midst. I think it was awesome, but they also thought they saw a ghost. Listen, yeah, when you see somebody die, when you see them embalm him and you see them put him in a tomb and you see this huge big stone put in front of the tomb, and the next moment that person is standing there, the first thought through your mind is not, "This is awesome." The first thought through your mind is, "I need to get out of here." And there Jesus is. And, well, I'm not going to go there, but I'll just tell you what happened. Jesus had to show them his hands and his side, because nobody believed that it was him. And I don't blame them, because I would have probably done exactly the same. And then they all accept. They all come to a place of peace. Now they're happy. Jesus is there. Jesus says to them, "I am going to send you what my Father has promised, but stay in the city until you have been clothed with power from on high." Do you know why the gospel of Jesus Christ battles? Do you know why churches today battle? Do you know why what is clearly the most dangerous movement on this planet today, and I don't mean that in a bad way, I just mean that we are dangerous to the devil, has no impact? Because people don't take this seriously. Jesus says to the disciples, "You are all happy now that you've seen me. And probably now, yes, you all want to go out and you want to go and change the world." Anybody here that wants to change the world? Those of you that are not raising your hands, you should raise your expectations. God wants you to change the world, okay? But you can't change the world yourself. And this is what Jesus is, in a sense, telling them. It's like, yes, you now you're all happy, you're all excited, and I get the feeling you all want to go out there and do something, but none of you are prepared. These guys spent 3 years studying under the master. There was nobody better to teach them the ways of God. Yet Jesus says to them, "You are woefully unprepared for what is out there. None of you are going to succeed until you receive power from on high." You can go to Bible school and you could get straight A's. You can sit there for 20 years. You can quote the Bible verbatim. You can give me scriptures that'll make my head spin. But you are unprepared if you have no power. You can go to the world's best seminaries. You can have professors who make Einstein look like he was an idiot, teach you and, you know, train you up, and you will go out there and your life will amount to nothing if you have not received power from on high. Do you know why? Because man doesn't change man, God changes man. And if God's not working through you, you labor in vain. Doesn't the Bible say, if God doesn't build the house, the laborer labors in vain? How many people are trying to build something out there? They're trying to build ministries, they're trying to build churches, they're trying to build, you know, whatever the case might be, but they're doing it in their own strength and in their own power. Will it succeed? No. We need to listen to what Jesus said to them that day, because it is still relevant today. When you go out and you try and do something, but God doesn't do it through you, it is a futile exercise. In fact, it will end up being an exercise in failure. These people saw with their own two eyes how the dead came alive. They touched dead people that had come alive. They were the ones that walked and broke the bread, and it never stopped, never stopped, never stopped. They were the ones that nearly died when Jesus came walking on the water, because again they thought they saw a ghost. They experienced on a daily basis signs and wonders and miracles. And every time Jesus preached to the masses or to the small groups, wherever, they were part of it. And yet Jesus says to them, you're still not equipped. God doesn't care how much you know. God doesn't care what church background you come from. If you are not equipped with this power, you should not be going out there, because two things are going to happen. Firstly, let's talk about that. Does the devil like it when you go out there and you try and make a difference? Is the devil all excited because Mr. Bean is going out there and he wants to evangelize somebody at work? No, the devil's like, this one thinks he's clever. This one thinks he's going to change somebody's life. Remember, when people get to a place of salvation, they come out of darkness into light. The devil loses. He's a sore loser. And if you are the reason why he loses, his focus is on you. I want to tell you something about the devil. He doesn't shoot blanks. For those of you that think the devil is impotent, let me help you to understand. The Bible makes it very clear he's not. And he will attack your life. He will come against you. Do you have it in you to withstand him alone? Can flesh and blood really resist spiritual things? No. So in other words, you need some power. And the power doesn't come from you. And he's not talking about willpower. He's talking about Holy Ghost power. That's what you need. Holy Ghost power. I am going to send you what my Father has promised, but stay in the city until you have been clothed with power from on high. If the disciples who walked with Jesus, talked with Jesus, studied under Jesus, learned from Jesus, could do nothing without power, why does the world and the church and Christians in general today think that they can do it without that power? The answer is you can't. That's why things fail. That's why a lot of things go nowhere. And I don't care how many thousands of people might be in a church. If there's no power, it's a failure. Because you see, God measures success very differently from the way the world measures it. In the world, for you to be successful, you drive a fancy car, you have 1,000 people or 2,000 or 3,000 people in your church, your ministry, what, you got a Rolex watch, oh, that one has arrived. That's not whether you've arrived. Is the power there? Because for God, if there's no power, you're wasting your time. Can I tell you something? You can preach the best sermon in the world, but if the Holy Spirit doesn't work with you, you do not cut to the hearts of people. You speak to the minds of people. You waste your time. History is doomed to repeat itself. If all I give you today is a lesson in history, I can tell you you're going to keep making the same mistakes over and over and over again. But if the Holy Spirit today is working with me, and if the Holy Spirit today is in this place, He's going to begin to touch your heart based on the word that is being preached, and that's going to start cutting inside of you. That's when people change. That's when the power of God is at work. There's a lot of people in this world, they got the gift of the gab. They can talk. And I'm pretty sure that they can preach a mean sermon. But I want to tell you, they won't change nobody's life. Because if there's no power, there's no power. Man doesn't change man. God working through man changes man. And for that to happen, there has to be power. God needs some power. Acts chapter 1 verse 8. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. Listen to this. In Luke 24, Jesus spoke to them when he first appeared to them and said to them, listen, you guys, don't panic. It's me. I'm not dead. I am risen. I have work for you to do, but wait for the power. Don't do nothing. Acts chapter 1 verse 8, this is the final time he speaks to them. He's about to be taken up into heaven. He could have said anything to them. He could have walked up to Peter and said, I'm proud of you, my boy, you did well. He could have walked up to John and said, listen, yeah, well done, son, keep up the good work. It was an honor working with you. Jesus doesn't say none of those things. He brings them back to one thing. Again, he touches on the fact that power is needed, yeah. If you want the power of God, if you want God to work through you, you gotta allow the power of God to come into you first, because then things are going to change. So the most important thing that Jesus can share with them before they see him taken up into heaven is, wait, the power I spoke to you the other day is coming. Think about it. How profound is that? Now, and you will be my witnesses. You cannot witness for God if the power of God doesn't witness through you. I want to say to you again, there is a big difference between me talking to you about God and God talking through me about himself. The way to touch people's hearts, the way to bring about change, is for the power of God to work through you. That brings change. To do anything for God, you need power to come from God. The disciples, all those years ago, repeatedly sought God from time to time to be refreshed and to be empowered. Why am I saying that? Because a lot of people believe that the empowerment of the Holy Spirit is a once-off experience where somebody gets baptized in the Holy Spirit and you have received enough power to last you for the rest of your life. Okay, listen to me. That's not how it works. If you were baptized in the Holy Spirit in 1965 or something, then I'm very happy for you. But if nothing ever happened since 1965, then I'm also sorry for you. Because you could have had a lot more. And maybe that explains why you got stuck in 1965 and never moved on. Your car cannot drive forever on one tank of petrol. You cannot run forever on one touch from God. You need to be touched by God. Periodically, every now and then. Can I tell you why? Because things drain you. Jesus himself, after the woman who had the issue of blood touched him because she believed that he would heal her even if she just touched him, turned around and said, who touched me? The disciples looked at him like he was crazy. What do you mean, who touched you? There's like 1,000 people here and everybody's touching you. He said, no, I felt power come out of me. If power comes out of you, power needs to come back into you. Have you ever noticed when you talk to certain people, they can be very draining? You shouldn't be thinking of your mother-in-law now. But it's true. You can have a worldly conversation with somebody for 2 hours and not get tired. You talk to them about God for 5 minutes, it's like, feel like you've started running the comrades. Why? Because it begins to drain you. You know, when you minister in the power of the Holy Spirit, by the time you finished because it takes power from you. Why do you think Jesus spent a lot of time alone in secluded places with his Father? Because he needed to be refreshed and refilled. God would put more power back. The disciples needed to have more power back. Acts chapter 4 verse 31. After they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of God boldly. Some people say that you get baptized in the Holy Spirit, it's a once-off thing, and then everything is fine. No, that day you receive the gift of tongues and God won't take it away. You will always have the gift of tongues, but you might not have the power anymore. You know, life has a way of draining us. Raise your hands if you feel a bit drained now. It's the end of the year. Come on, we all feel drained. We can't wait for this year to end. But God knows that, and that's why now and then you need power. Look at what happened. Look at this. Look at this. It says, after they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken. In other words, this wasn't Mickey Mouse power that they were getting. This was like big stuff. This was like... The whole place began to shake. And then it says, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. This is exactly the same thing that happened on the day of Pentecost. Tongues of fire came, sat on them, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. Same thing is happening. Now they're not going to start speaking in tongues again. They've already received that. What's the purpose of this? Look at this. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly. In other words, God put a deposit into them that made them effective to go out and witness for the gospel of Jesus Christ. Why is this important? Because, unfortunately, the way it is, a lot of people have this weird idea that because somewhere along the line, the Holy Spirit has already touched me, I never need this again. But then when you look at your life, you also can't tell me what much has happened and what God has done through you. You know why? Because that power is gone a long time ago. And if you don't seek for it, and if you don't constantly find places where you can be refreshed and refilled, then you got no power. And let me tell you something, the devil knows who's got power and who doesn't. A lot of people expect the devil to be afraid of them. Oh, you're making a big mistake. The devil's not... And in Afrikaans, he says, skrik nie vir koue pampoen nie. I was preaching in a church one day. Not too far from here. This demon started charging up in a woman. It was spitting and screaming and kicking and fighting and gunning on. So this one young man who was obviously very eager in his faith dared to step where angels feared to tread. I'm busy with this woman. I didn't invite the boy. He's a busybody. He put his nose where it's not needed. I'm busy with the woman. The next moment, this boy comes up. He's like, sort of pushes me out the side. It's like, don't worry, I got this, you know. It's like when the oak is drunk and he's like, gives the beer to his buddy. He says, wait, 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 check this move, you know. You know problems are going to come now, you know. So yeah, he's like, so I'm thinking, what? Okay, fine. Let's see where this is going to go. He pushes me. He's like, he says to the demon, I smite you in the name of Jesus. I'd never heard that before. That was a first. I don't think the demon ever heard that before either. But I tell you what, the demon stopped looking at me. He looked at that boy and he started laughing. I will not repeat some of the words that were said that day, because they're not appropriate for church. But he basically said to that boy, you little, you know. I know exactly who you are. Just wait. I'm going to open my mouth and tell everybody here what's going on in your life right now. I'm going to tell everybody what you're busy with. I tell you what, that boy was like, he would have won the stuttering competition. And the thing told him straight, what you are going to take, you want to tell me what to do? By the time he finished that sentence, the boy was gone. You know why? Because the devil knows who's got power and who doesn't. And just because you sit in church, just because you think you can talk the talk, and maybe it looks sometimes like you walk the walk, now you've got power. No, the spirit world cannot be fooled. The spirit world knows whether you got the power or you don't got the power. This is where we should have had that song playing. I got the power. I didn't think. But anyway. Acts chapter 4 verse 31. After they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. And they spoke the word of God boldly. You know, down here, we're living in a very evil place. Now, God is not shocked by the fact that things are evil. Bible prophecy already foretold that the closer we get to the end of the age, the worse things are going to be. And if you look at what the Bible says, we are living in that time. But the Bible also says towards the end of the age, God will pour out His Spirit upon all flesh. That's flesh. That's flesh. Flesh, flesh, flesh. In other words, all of us can receive the power of God. Why? Because you need it. Listen to me, the world is very dark out there. And I'm not talking about the fact that Eskom is not doing their job. I'm talking about the fact that it's dark. The world is a dark place. There's evil around every corner. But God has equipped us with the right things that firstly, we can be okay. And secondly, we can make a difference in this darkness. But you see, the thing is, you have no power within you to energize the gifts God put inside you. Only God can give you that power. Let's take it back to something practical. There's some of you here, at some point in time, for Christmas or for a birthday, you receive the remote control something. Be it a car, be it a plane, be it a boat or something. And you were all excited. And you were playing and playing and playing and playing. And guess what happens after about 2 or 3 hours? It gets slower and slower and slower. And eventually it just doesn't do nothing. Now, if you're very young, then you think it's broken. It's not broken. It just needs to be re-energized. You got to put more power in. We know different. Life drains you. People could drain you. You know, sometimes you got people around you that, oh my goodness, it's just like the most draining thing. And if you're busy for God, you're giving out, you're giving out. When you testify, when you witness, when you preach, when you talk, when you help, when you serve, you're giving, you're giving. You could only give so much, then it's gone. Then there's nothing more. What does God want you to do? You must be refreshed. You must be reinvigorated. You must be refilled. Like that little RC car or whatever, you put fresh batteries in and guess what? You touch the throttle and there it goes again. God wants to charge your batteries every now and then. But I think God wants you to know that your batteries need to be recharged. Because some people really have this attitude, I'm cool with what happened in 1965. Anything else is of the devil. What? Where you find that? The disciples needed more. And God gave them more. I'm not better than Paul or Peter or John or Mark or Luke or Matthew, and neither are you. The Apostle Paul also believed that believers needed to periodically experience a fresh empowerment as seen in his writings. Ephesians chapter 3. verse 14. For this reason, I kneel before the Father, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth derives its name. I pray that out of his glorious riches, he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being. Did you hear what he says? He's praying for God to empower them through his Spirit in their inner being. If Paul is praying for these people to be empowered, Paul knows that they lack power. Their power is worn out. Now he goes on and he says, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the saints to grasp how wide, how high, how deep is the love of Christ, and to know his love that surpasses knowledge. But again, he comes back to the fact that they need power. If Paul was concerned that the people around him did not have this power, and he was praying to God that God would grant them this power, then why would we think that we don't need it? You see, Paul was not a stranger to the power of God. Peter was not a stranger to the power of God. God doesn't want you to be a stranger to that power. In order for you to receive power where you are, there better be some power. Now that's very relevant. Because I want to say to you again, it's got nothing to do with the size of the church. Don't fool yourself. There's a lot of pulpits where it's man talking, not God talking. There's a lot of pulpits where people are being deceived. It's biblical. Go read your Bible. You have to be somewhere where the power of God is. Why? Because then that power can come upon you. And you need to open your heart and receive it. Jesus said, come to me, all who are thirsty. Every time you go to church, you gotta get thirsty. You need to talk to God and say, Lord, I have to get this power. I need this power. Firstly, I need it for my own life. Because the Holy Spirit instills life. The Holy Spirit gives power. You need that power for your own life. But secondly, God expects you as a disciple to be a light shining in a dark world. If I bring that back to the batteries, you know that little RC car, the little lights sometimes work, but those lights will not come on when the battery's flat. You cannot be a light shining in a dark world if the power of God does not dwell within you. And don't come and tell me, oh, but because I'm saved. No. The disciples were already saved, and Jesus said to them, wait until you have received power. The devil is not afraid of you because you saved. The devil is upset with you because you saved. There's a difference. Now he wants to get to you. The question is, do you have the power to hit back? Because you don't have it in yourself. It comes through God dwelling in you and the power of God being available in you. So it is clear that we all need this power given by God in our daily walk with God. So then, how do we receive it? Well, here's just a couple of thoughts. Number one, we receive power through the Word of God. God's power is foremost given to enable us to be witnesses, as in the book of Acts. God didn't save you so that you could go and sit somewhere in a little holy huddle and never touch the people around you. God wants your life to touch the people around you. God wants you to be a witness. There is amazing power available to us in the Word of God. John 6:63 says, the Spirit gives life. The flesh counts for nothing. The words I have spoken to you are Spirit and they are life. Listen to that. the word of God is spirit, and the word of God is life. The world is full of people that are not living, they're existing. This is where life comes from. When you have access to this, you have access to life. Not my words, the words of God's word. The more you have this in you, the more life is in you. I preached in a small little town in the Free State. I spoke on this kind of thing the one day. And you know, an elderly gentleman came up to me after my message, and he said, "Can I talk to you?" I said, "Yeah, sure." Now, I was expecting that he was going to have some question, or he said to me, "You know, young man, Jesus said that we must feed the sheep." He says, "I'm a farmer, and I farm with sheep." He says, "A sheep is different from every other animal on the farm." He says, "If a cow doesn't eat for 1 or 2 days, it's not a big deal. If a donkey doesn't eat for a couple of days, it's not a big deal. If a horse doesn't eat, it's not a big deal. But if a sheep doesn't eat, it's a big deal." I said, "Why?" He says, "Because," and he said it in Afrikaans, "as a skaap nie eet nie, gaan staan sy pens." Which directly translated means, if a sheep doesn't eat, its stomach freezes up. And he says, if you then try and feed it, it's too late. It's going to die. That's why sheep will not stay in a pen where there's no food. They will go look for food. They know they're going to die if they don't get food. A sheep must eat every single day. Why do you think God calls you sheep? Not because he thinks you're stupid. He wants you to understand, like that sheep, you need to be fed every day. Your spirit is sustained by the word of God. And if you do not sustain your spirit, you become weak. There's a lot of very weak people that want to challenge the devil, then they can't understand why the devil, "Oh, why does God let the devil mess with me?" Because you're weak. You get power from the word. Life comes from the word. Through the word of God, the spirit of God fills us and brings God's life into our being. It is a process through which God also releases his power into us. The second thing that's important is we need to be seeking God's face. You see, God is the source of all power. You can't be running after people. You must be running after God. You mustn't be running after some church or some organization. Your focus must be on God. Why? Because he's the source of all power. Without God, you and I, we have nothing. It is seeking God first that will open the door to God's power in your life and it being released. Acts chapter 1 verse 13. When they arrived, they went upstairs to the room where they were staying. They all joined together constantly in prayer. Okay, now this scripture is significant because it was only after this that the power of God through the Holy Spirit shook the place. What were they doing? They were seeking God's face. What did God do? He arrived. He blessed them. Amen. You all know the story. You know, a lot of people that say that I preach very long. I want to tell you something. You haven't heard nothing yet. Paul preached so long that the people fell out the window and died. Okay, so me, I'm only just getting started now. But Paul, because he was full of power, he didn't even skip a beat. He went down, he raised the dead, he went up there and he preached till morning. Where did he get that power? Because he was constantly filled with power. You know, there's a lot of people, when something happens, "Oh, now we're going to pray." That's too late. The pawpaw's already hit the fan. You should have been full of power before. Amen? The next thing that's very important is there are a lot of promises in God's word. Okay, firstly, if you don't know the word of God, you won't know the promises. So you've got to search and you've got to find those promises, but then you have to believe them. Galatians 3 verse 5 says, does God give you his spirit and work miracles amongst you because you observe the law or because you believed what you heard? Listen to this. Listen to the scripture. Does God give you his spirit and work miracles amongst you because you observe the law or because you believe what you heard? In other words, the more you believe what you hear, the more the power of God will work through you to bring about signs, wonders, and miracles. There's not one person in this room that doesn't need a miracle right now. Some of you probably need a few. It's time for you to believe what you hear. Why is that relevant? Because we're living in an era where everybody's trying to disprove the Bible. You know, there's clever people out there that make it their life's ambition to create doubt concerning the Word of God. If you are like that, don't come and talk to me. I don't want to hear it. I'm not interested. I want to tell you something. I will never debate the Word of God with nobody. I accept it like a child. And I don't care whether you can prove to me that this and that was impossible. I simply don't care. Yeah, I'm going to be stubborn and I'm going to say, because God said it, it settled it. God knows things you don't. So let's not go there. Let's not ruin the friendship. Yeah, I've shared this before, but Reinhard Bonnke, many years ago, was on a TV show. They had him there and they had some atheists there and they had some other oaks there and what. And then this one oak was going on that they have scientific proof that when the Israelites crossed the Red Sea, the sea was actually very shallow. It was like only knee deep. So there was no miracle. It was just something of nature. So Reinhard Bonnke said, okay, fine. Let's go with your thinking. There was still a miracle that took place. No, there was no miracle. He says, then explain to me, how did the Egyptians die if the water was knee deep? Then God caused them all to die in knee deep water. You see, the thing is, people like to talk nonsense. People like to argue about stupid things. If God's word says it, you believe it. Hebrews 11 verse 6, and without faith, it is impossible to please God. Because anyone who comes to him must first believe that he exists and that he rewards those who diligently seek him. When you begin to diligently, earnestly, fervently seek God, God says, I will reward you. Amen. God doesn't mince words. And these are the things we need to hear. Why is this important? Because you know what? We live in an age where people go to church, but they got no expectation. A lot of people go to church because they're just acting religious. They have no expectation that they're going to have an encounter with God. They have no expectation that there's going to be a reward. They have no expectation that there's going to be a demonstration of God's power or a receiving of God's power. And therefore they get nothing. As a man thinketh in his heart, so he shall be. What you want from your relationship with God is what you're going to get. If to you God is this mythical figure from the Old Testament that only did signs, wonders, and miracles and amazing things in people's lives back then, but today he's impotent, then that's how God's going to treat you. But if you still see God as Lord God Almighty, Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last, the great I Am, if you still see God as the Lord God Almighty, the Majesty, the Ruler of the Heavenly Hosts, then that's who God is going to be in your life. You see, some people see God this big, and for some people God is immeasurable. Probably it's time for you to see God as immeasurable, because His power is immeasurable, and there's nothing that He cannot do. But that's an expectation that you need to have. A lot of people that complain a lot should not complain because God's giving them what they ask for. The Bible says, according to your faith, it shall be given unto you. If you don't believe God can heal, healing can't take place. If you don't believe God still does miracles, why are you praying for one? Because your unbelief cancels out what God can do for you. It's time for us to have that kind of faith. I like to talk about it. The Bible says, unless you become as a little child, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven. How old are you now? 10 years old. Come stand here by me quickly. What's your name?
Emma.
This is little Emma. God says, unless you begin to think like her, you got no place in the kingdom. You see, the thing with little Emma, when I tell her about God and I tell her about what God has done, her brain doesn't immediately fall back to, oh, but that's impossible. Oh, how can that happen? Prove this to me. Prove that to me. That's not how you think, is it? There you have it. Straight from the little horse's mouth. Thank you, Emma. You can sit down. God wants you to become like a little child. Stop questioning everything. Children question nothing. When you tell a child, we're going on holiday. Yay, we're going on holiday. It's not like, oh, we haven't paid the mortgage, the rand dollar, the petrol price. None of your children act that way. They're like, yes, my dad says we're going away. You talk to your wife, it's like, what, are you crazy? Are you mad? We need to start having childlike faith. Finished law. And you know, we live in a world where when you have childlike faith, you must be crazy. Well, call me crazy, I don't care. The Bible does say that we are aliens. Probably my faith is alien to some people, but then again, this is the faith that I have. I don't need any other faith. When God's word says this is possible, then it's possible. In fact, God's word says nothing is impossible. And that's the basis of my life. And that should be the basis of our lives. Amen. The next thing that is needed is we must abide in Him. Receiving God's power once is not good enough. It wasn't good enough for the disciples. It can never be good enough for you. John 15:4. Remain in me, and I will remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. John 14:15. If you love me, you will obey what I command. You will ask the Father, and He will give you another counselor to be with you forever, the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth. Obedience is important. And then when we ask God, God says, I will give you what you ask for. Okay, I think my time is pretty much up. So here's what I want to say. I don't care who you are. I don't care what church you got saved in. I don't care what your church background is. This is what we follow. We serve the same God. He's not dead. He's alive. What He did back then, He still does today. God hasn't changed. We have. You see, the people of the old days, it was a lot easier for them to have faith. They only had God. Today we got a lot of other things. We've got Dr. Phil. We've got Oprah. We've got Einstein. Stop looking this way. Start looking that way and start trusting God. You need power. You need a constant infilling of power. Will God give it to you? The Bible says yes. Do you need it? For sure you do. Probably by now you drained. Who knows for how long you've been trying to go, pushing it yourself. Why you want to push things yourself when God says He will do it for you? But you need His power for Him to do it for you. Amen. Did anybody learn something today? Give the Lord a big hand, please.